Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And that's where we'll stop, as we're going to be considering again patience here this morning. Father, I pray that as we consider further this fruit of the Spirit, that you would grow us in it. Probably even since Wednesday, that as we've considered this, we've each recognized areas where we need to grow in this. And we pray that you would graciously do that. We are not coming to present ourselves before you as those who need no help, but as those who are in desperate need of your grace. We humbly ask that you would grow us and produce these wonderful traits of Christ in us. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, this is our second look at patience, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Something very interesting happens when you focus on something like a particular area of the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord has a way of highlighting in your life, whether you're the one teaching it or the one hearing it, of your need of growth in that area that you're focusing in on. And I'm convinced it's not just, and I know this is the case sometimes, it's not just that you focus on patience or something like that, and then God brings something into your life to point out how that can be applied. That's true. But often it's the case that we simply have our eyes open to the fact that every day there are areas in our lives that are lacking in this particular fruit of the Spirit. And it's just a matter of the fact that as you focus in on it specifically, you start looking at your life through that lens and you realize, wow, I need to grow in this area. So maybe if you were here with us Wednesday, since this last Wednesday evening, that you have seen several areas where you need to grow in patience. Well, I hope you have, because I think we could all say we need to grow in this. This is the fruit of the Spirit, which means it's a fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It's the consequence of walking by the Spirit. And just to fill that concept in a little bit, I want to remind us that walking by the Spirit is parallel with being led by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is also in the same idea and the truth of being filled with the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is also has much to do with the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you. And all of that makes total sense because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So as we walk by the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit's leadership in our lives, as we are filled by the Spirit or with the Spirit, and we have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us, God produces in us patience that is supernatural in origin. And by supernatural, I mean God has brought that fruit of patience into our lives. God has. There's no natural explanation for the fact that sinners like us could become patient in the face of various provocations in our lives. So what is this fruit of patience? Well, on Wednesday night I gave several definitions. I'm going to run back through these. It gives us a context and an idea to fill this in. One lexicon says this is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. Another says forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. One commentator says this has to do with tolerance and long-suffering that endures injuries inflicted by others. The calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. Another says this, it characterizes the person who in relation to those who annoy, oppose, or molest him, exercises patience. He refuses to yield to passion or to outbursts of anger in the face of those things. Another says long suffering is that virtue in which a person keeps himself under control for a long time. Yeah, it's not really patience if you kept yourself in control for a minute, right? Patience is a long term thing. You could put it this way. Patience is being willing to bear up under persistent suffering or aggravation without grumbling or retaliation. Okay? Willing to bear up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without grumbling or retaliation. Now, my method for looking at this fruit of the Spirit and ballooning on it a little bit from Galatians 5 was just simply to look at the words for patience throughout the New Testament and to consider some in the Old Testament as well, but especially focus on the New Testament and see if there's any kind of categories that emerge from looking at those different texts. And the first one we looked at this last Wednesday was this, reflecting whose patience? God's patience, reflecting divine patience. And this is what we saw. God our Father is patient. His patience means He's slow to what? Slow to anger. His patience is designed to lead to what? Repentance. That's designed to lead to repentance. We also saw in Romans 9, His patience means He endures those who have prepared themselves for destruction. Those who have rejected Him and will not trust in Him, He knows that and yet He's patient with them, even though they will for all eternity be separate from Him and deserving of His judgment. And like we are deserving of it, but have been graced with infinite mercy. We also saw who else is patient, not just the Father, but the Son is patient. His patience is revealed in our salvation. Paul says, the foremost of all sinners, He's been patient towards me. And also His patience is revealed in the timing of His return. The reason He has not yet returned is because He is patiently waiting that others might trust in Him. And this morning what we're going to consider is a kind of catch-all category for patience. I've entitled it Patience in the Christian Life. What is true about patience in the Christian life? That's one question. Another is, what areas of the Christian life does Scripture emphasize when it comes to patience? So the first one we want to do is this. Turn to Colossians. Just looking at generally the patience in the Christian life. And we'll have one more study on patience and ministry to one another. But first of all here, patience in the Christian life. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll look at verse 9, we'll start there. Verse 11 is where we'll focus, but we'll lead up to it. Colossians 1 verse 9 says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So first thing we want to notice is this. Patience in a Christian's life is brought about by the power of God. It's brought about by the power of God. I want to walk through these verses and get to that point here. In this passage, Paul is praying for the believers at Colossae. And if you look at it, verse 9, specifically he's praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's what? What's verse 9 say? With the knowledge of His will. And in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the result of their being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is recorded in verse 10. If in fact we were filled with the knowledge of God's will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, this would be the result. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. If we were to be filled with the knowledge of His will, that would be the result. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And every true child of God wants to be walking in a manner that's worthy of their Lord. All right, so that walk is described in four ways. All right, so you're filled with the knowledge of the will of God. The result of that would be to walk in a manner worthy of your Lord. And that walk that's worthy of the Lord is described in four ways. First, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord involves bearing fruit in every good work. All right, so look what it says. Filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that, this is the result, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Number one, this is how that's described, bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. All right? Number four, all right? Look at four first. Number verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. All right? Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, giving thanks to the Father. Number three is what we're focusing in on, the description of the worthy walk. It says this, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And number four there is joyously giving thanks to the Father. All right, so here's the point. Walking worthy of the Lord involves being strengthened to attain steadfastness and patience. Okay, so you could say a worthy walk is to be steadfast and patient. But the way this text explains it tells us how we can be steadfast and patient. This is really helpful because just put yourself in a recent situation where you grew irritated. And some circumstance or some person was provoking you and it kept coming. And just think of the overwhelming urge to become angry or irritated. You know what I'm talking about? It's a power there, isn't it? The power of your flesh. The urge to lash out or to become cynical or sarcastic or embittered, frustrated, angry. It's a powerful temptation. But walking worthy of the Lord involves being patient. But most clearly here on this specific point involves being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of perseverance and patience. The worthy walk is a patient walk, but catch this, it's by God's power that you can have this, that I can have this. Notice as well that this is what Paul is praying for them. So this divine empowerment to be patient comes in the context of prayer. Prevailing prayer is the arm of faith laying hold of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We in Christ have the power of God to be patient. Prevailing prayer prays and lays hold of the things we have in Christ. The power we have in Christ from God to be patient. Patience in a Christian life is brought about by the power of God. Second, turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4. That should sound familiar to you. I hope it does. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:4. In fact, let's say it together as you turn. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Okay, we could keep going, but the thing we're focusing on here is love is patient. So, secondly, patience in a Christian's life is evidence of true what? True love. One of the greatest hindrances to our growth in Christ is that we do not call sin, sin. And when we don't call sin, sin, then we don't see Jesus as the solution for our sin. Therefore, we cut ourselves off from our Savior and His ministry to us. So we need to call impatience what? It's sin. Every time it's sin. To be impatient with those who are closest to us or to anyone else is to not be loving toward them. Love is patient. Now, love is also a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So once again, we see how the fruit of the Spirit is interconnected, and it's really a whole thing. You can't tear one apart from the other. To be impatient is not to be loving. Now, let me ask you this. Are you joyful when you're impatient? Okay, I'm not. Are you full of peace and pursuing peace when you're impatient? No. Are you being kind when you're impatient? No. Are you full of goodness in your heart? You know, I'm just so full of goodness and I'm just yelling at you. Right? No. That doesn't work. Are you being gentle when you're impatient? No, it's harsh, right? Are you under self-control when you're impatient? Think about how out of control you are when you're impatient. All right? I just walked through the fruit of the Spirit. You see? You can't tear them apart. They're all together. They're a cluster. So to ask God to grow us in patience is to ask God to grow us in love for others. The reason we are impatient is because we're full of love for who? Ourselves. We need to face that. Every time we are impatient, we are mad because we haven't been able to work everything towards our ends. We love ourselves. So it stands to reason that to grow in patience is to start truly loving other people. Next, turn to Ephesians 4. The next point is this. Patience in a Christian's life is to be practiced or carried out in the context, or you could just say in the church, in the church. Patience in a Christian's life is to be practiced in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 1, another verse we've memorized. You would expect that, right? Because we memorize verses on the fruit of the Spirit. So as we're looking at patience, we would probably be coming across passages that we've memorized together. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Once you, again, you got this idea of a manner, walking in a manner that's worthy. Colossians said, of the Lord, here of the calling, from the Lord, of course, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the context here is clearly the church. I find it interesting that people walk away from church, and this is just reality, or the church in general, often because they have some perceived provocation. Okay? Now, the implication here is, if we're supposed to walk in patience with one another, what does God explicitly tell us here? Imply here. What does He imply here? In the church, there's going to be what? There's going to be provocations. Otherwise, He wouldn't have to say, be patient, right? So often the reason why we get disenchanted with issues in the church is because we have a wrong expectation. We think the church is heaven. The church isn't heaven. The church is a bunch of sinners being sanctified, prepared for heaven. And so when something happens, we have to recognize that God has called us how to deal with that and shown us how to deal with that. Now, that doesn't mean that there should be provocations among us, does it? It means we should do everything we can to turn away from sin and harm towards one another. But it does mean it will happen, unfortunately, and we need to respond the right way. So the first thing we want to notice under this point of practicing patience in the church is this. Our walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ is characterized by patience. It's characterized by patience. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And in verse 2, the first several things here are, this is the characteristics of a worthy walk. Humility, gentleness, patience. Okay, the first three. Humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the characteristic of a worthy walk. You can have all your theology right. You can be serving. You can always be here. But if we're not humble, gentle, and patient, we're not walking in a manner worthy of our calling, right? That's an important fact to recognize. And it also describes the actions that are involved with walking worthy of our calling. Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. Now, what we're focusing in on is the fact that walking worthy of our calling is characterized by patience. And again, these are clearly verses in the context of the church. Specifically, though it's written to a local church, that this text is focusing more on the universal church, because right next it says there's one body and one spirit. Okay, but if a local church is a true church, it's an expression of the one true church. And really, the only way, the real clear place that you would practice a worthy walk is in your local expression of that one true church. The local expression that I'm a part of, this church. So, the question is this. Right now, just pause and think about areas in this assembly with other people or circumstances. And I have nothing in my mind right now. I don't. That I'm pointing at here. But I know we all have the flesh. So there's probably an area or a person in this church right now where we need to be practicing patience with. Okay? So ask yourself, ask the Lord to show you, because that's part of walking worthy of the Lord, that you would be patient with circumstances or people within the assembly within this assembly. Second, turn to Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians. It's a characteristic of those who are, according to Colossians 3, go to there and we'll fill that blank in. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. All right, so a characteristic of those who are elect or chosen is the putting on of a heart of patience. Again, look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of several things there, but the last one is patience. Put on a heart of patience. Now, how do you do that? How can you be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient of heart within the church? Well, the manner is given to us in verse 13. How? By bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That's how we can flesh out a kind, humble, gentle, patient, compassionate spirit towards one another. By, what does it say, verse 13? By bearing with one another, similar to patience, right? And forgiving each other. Whenever there's a humble, kind, gentle, patient church, that doesn't mean it's a perfect church. It means it's full of a bunch of people that are willing to humble themselves before each other and forgive each other. That's what it means. So the point is this. If you truly believe in Jesus, and you're in union with Him, that is evidence of the fact that from eternity past, God has graciously chosen you for salvation, though you did not deserve it, and you are commanded as a chosen one of God to put on a heart of patience. That's fleshed out by bearing with each other, by forgiving each other, and all of it rests on verse 13. Look what it says. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're not supposed to work up this forgiveness out of nowhere. It's in union with Christ that He's forgiven us, therefore we forgive one another, and that's fleshing out patience with each other. So when provocations happen in the context of the body of Christ, instead of being patient with one another, often we can run away from it. Maybe by not really dealing with that person or by just shutting down about something. But actually, the Lord wants us to be patient and to bear up under and to love and to care for one another. So patience in a Christian's life is brought about by the power of God. It is evidence of true love, and it is to be practiced where? In the church. In this church. Okay. Next, patience in a Christian's life is necessary to come into our inheritance. It is necessary to come into our inheritance. Turn to James. James chapter 5. You want to come into your inheritance. If you're a child of God, you will. Okay? But if you're going to come into your inheritance, it's going to take patience. It's just what Scripture teaches clearly. All right, look at James. Look at verse 1. Actually, let's start with verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Of course, when Christ comes, we're going to come into our inheritance, aren't we? The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. By the way, the next verse says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. That's what happens when we're not patient, right? But what we want to notice from here, and we'll go back and pick this up, is this. Suffering unjustly requires patience. Suffering unjustly requires patience. Why do I say that? Well, verses 1 through 6, before you get to verse 7, that verse 7 says, therefore, connects you back to verses 1 through 6. That explains why they're being exhorted to be patient. They're actually suffering unjustly, the Lord is saying to them, be patient. James is saying, the Lord through him by the Spirit, saying that. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver has rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, very clearly, there can be very wonderful children of God who are rich. Okay, but in this case, the rich are oppressing the workers that are working for them, and those workers happen to be who? Believers. Okay, so let's work back through that. The unjust suffering is described in these verses. There's a confrontation of those who inflict unjust suffering. In the first six verses, there's no word like believer or brother comes up, but in verses 7 and beyond, brother does. So very clearly, these are unbelievers. And verses 7 and 8 is a exhortation to believers. And this is the confrontation. He's basically saying this to them, verses 1 through 3, judgment is coming. All right? You know, you're doing this, but it's in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Judgment's coming. What comes in the last days? Judgment. Okay? So your judgment is coming. That's the confrontation. There will be great mourning during the coming judgment. Worthlessness of riches will be exposed during that judgment. The corrosion of riches pictures the coming judgment. But then there are charges announced. Look at verse 4. They are withholding what from the believers? They're withholding their wages, their pay. They're mowing their fields. They're dealing with things. They're working, but they're being withheld pay. The second one is this. They're living luxuriously, right? Verse 5. Here they are. They're withholding pay from the believers, but they're living it up, right? Okay, and then look at verse 6. They're condemning who? They're condemning the righteous. And now look at this last phrase. He does not resist you. So this tells us it's not just a matter of so a believer has a job, the guy's a crook. It's the guy's a crook and he's persecuting them because they are believers. That's what's going on here. All right. He does not resist you. That's what Jesus requires. When someone's persecuting you for the cause of Christ and you turn the other cheek, right? It's about Christ and you're seeking to advance his purposes. So those are they're confronted with judgment coming. Charges are announced. Here they are. He's saying, look, you are condemning the righteous man. They're not even resisting you. Now James turns to the believer. By the way, think about this. Why does the Lord record in his word a confrontation of people that will probably never read this letter? You ever think about that? It's probably not likely that they read this letter. Well, he does it to comfort them, as well as to say, look, if they do read it, this is the truth. This is God's word. You have that kind of thing happening in the prophecies in the Old Testament as well. But look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Why do they need to be patient? They're being persecuted for the sake of Christ. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So wait patiently for the return of the Lord during suffering. All right? What patience like what? What is the illustration is given here? Patience like a who? A farmer. Does a farmer have to be patient? Yeah. Waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. Now the difference is, we're called to be like a farmer. Even if we're suffering, we keep sowing and we wait to see God bring things about. Patiently wait all the while, strengthening your heart with the knowledge that Jesus is returning. So once again, we see the supernatural of the nature of this fruit of the Spirit. We are to endure under suffering, unjust suffering. And the way we can do that is by waiting patiently for the return of Jesus. In other words, there are things in your life that have come in and off. We don't really deal with this much, do we? But this helps us understand the way to be patient. If someone is actually persecuting you for the sake of Christ, you can patiently endure it because you know Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, everything's going to be made right. Everything will be made right. Next, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Verses 9 through 20. We're not really going to focus on all of that, but some of it. So I'm saying the Christian life requires persevering or patience to come into the inheritance, even during unjust suffering. But next, persevering to the end involves patience. Persevering to the end involves patience. Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We won't go back and look at this, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I have warned you about the danger of apostasy and falling away from the faith. Don't do that. But then he says, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So it would be like me getting up and saying, there is a danger of you walking away from Jesus Christ. Don't ever do that. If you walk away from Christ, you will never come to know him. That's the warning there. But then I would come back and say, but I know you. And I'm convinced of better things. Yeah, that's a warning, but I believe you are in union with Christ. You're not going to walk away. Look what he says here, verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. All right. Verse 10. God says this, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. In other words, what the writer is saying is God is just and is aware of the fruit of your life as a believer. I've warned you of not falling away, but I know better things about you. And God knows the fruit in your life. God knows you've been following after him and loving believers. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So true Christians are to continue in the love they have shown
to the name of God in the past, and that involves diligence. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And verse 12 explains that those who inherit the promises do so through faith and something that we're studying here. Look at verse 11 and go into verse 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. In other words, continue showing your love for God like you have in the past. Show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Does that sound like perseverance? Until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to inherit the promises God has given to you in His Word? You and I have to be patient. That's a necessity. And then that's illustrated. And let me ask you, who do you think, before you even look at verse 13, who do you think would be Exhibit A as an illustration of patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises? Who would it be? Abraham. We've been studying him, right? Look at verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them, an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, who have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And of course, in order to take hold of that hope set before us involves and requires patience. Look at verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So James puts it this way. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That's another way of saying that perseverance is required as we patiently wait for our inheritance. Patience isn't just a person or circumstance specific fruit of the Spirit. It's a whole life fruit of the Spirit necessary for enduring faithfully until we, as followers of Christ, are with Him in heaven. So to walk by the Spirit is to be more and more patient. It is to reflect the patience of our Father and our wonderful Savior. As part of the Christian's life, it is brought about by the power of God. It's evidence of true what? Evidence of true love. It's practiced in the local church. And it's necessary to come into our inheritance. And the next time we get together, probably on a Wednesday night on the study, we will deal with another major theme in the New Testament about patience. And it has to do with patience in ministering to one another. And all of us are called to minister to each other. Therefore, we're all called to have patience in ministry to each other. And so there's several important exhortations in Scripture about that. So may the Lord enable us by His glorious power to be patient with the small things in front of us now, because they're pretty small. Maybe the big thing, okay, but be patient now and until the end. And as we are patient, we will one day inherit the promises. Father, we thank You for Your power that You give to us in Christ to be patient. We pray that You would grow us in that patience. Help us to rejoice in the provision we have in Christ to grow in this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.